I know a place, y'all. Ain't nobody crying.
I'll take you there.
Ain't nobody worried.
I'll take you there.
Ain't no smiling faces.
I'll take you there.
Lying to the races.
I'll take you there.
Help me, help me.
Help me,
help me.
I'll take you there.
Oh, I know a place.
I'll take you there.
Ain't nobody crying.
I'll take you there.
Ain't nobody worried.
I'll take you there.
Ain't no smiling faces.
I'll take you there.
Lying to the races.
I'll take you there.
Help me, help me, help me.
I'll take you there.
Help me.
I'll take you there.
Oh, little help me.
I'll take you there. I'll take you there. I'll take you there.
Woo!
I'll take you there.
Ain't nobody crying.
I'll take you there.
To preach.
I'll take you there.
Everybody sit down.
I'll take you there.
I know a place where folks are not judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin, but by the content of their character, where young people are respected when they call us to justice, not dismissed when their passion challenges the status quo. I know a place where the goal is always that we love, where no child is ever condemned for who he loves, where the streets are safe, and people have jobs and houses and hope. I know a place. A place where we don't worry or cry so much anymore. You said you'll take me there, right? What do we need to do to get there? Jesus and his disciples climb a mountain today in the scripture. And when they get there, God is speaking. This is my beloved. Listen to him, God says. And maybe that's a clue about how we can get there. Or get to anywhere we need to go. By training ourselves to hear God's voice and to listen for it, especially when God is speaking in unlikely people and in unlikely places. How is the truth revealed? What is the way to the life we long for? A quick study of the characters we encounter in today's scripture. Moses receives the law, which is a testament to a never-ending covenant between God and humanity. It's the articulation of a love affair that says no matter what we do to God or what we do to each other, God will never let us go or leave us alone. And Elijah stands for the prophetic voice in the Bible which speaks truth to power and calls up us up short, every time we forget our side of the bargain. The prophet reminds us that to be fully human is to take care of the poor and the widow and the orphan, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to foster well-being in people that are sick. That's what it means to be human. But we all know we have the capacity to be inhumane. True religion, the prophet says, is to extend compassion, not judgment, to folks in need. And he says that we worship God by rolling up our sleeves and helping somebody. And if that somebody can't help us back, well, all the better. Do you hear it? Do you hear God talking? I guess he may tell some people what college they ought to go to, what job they should take, what house to buy, even what person to marry. I guess God speaks that way to some people, I'm told. But what I know is that God speaks to every one of us through the mountains we climb together, through the valleys we survive, and that he's calling us, every one of us, to love. Full stop. Like a drum beat. God's still small voice is always whispering, I love you. Feed my sheep. I love you. Tend my lambs. I love you. Heal our earth. I love you. Do you love me? There was a kind of teenage prophet in my neighborhood in Little Rock when I was growing up. His name was Kelvin, and his eyes were a little bit wild, and his hair was a little bit woolly, and he scared us. I vaguely remember him at school, but he dropped out early, and mostly I recall him walking the streets of the East Side. It was hard to understand him sometimes. His words would come fast and furious if he got excited. And everything he said was buoyed on a wave of laughter, like he got some cosmic joke that the rest of us were left out of. I can still hear Kelvin's sing-song voice, and the chorus was always the same. Do you know what to do today? Do you know what to do today? I guess his mother or his grandmother had drilled that question into him. They were tired and old by the time that Kelvin came along, responsible for a frustrating child who made more messes than he cleaned up, overwhelmed by a boy who never stopped getting in trouble. At some point, his mother and grandmother gave up, and I guess that's when Kelvin left school and began to roam the streets. But long before that, when he was still a little boy, they probably tried to train him with the question that he would later parrot incessantly. Now, Kelvin, I can hear his grandmother admonishing, do you know what to do today? He asked us that question all the time. While we played basketball or sat on the front porch or browsed for candy at the fire station, and I'm ashamed to say we never really answered him. Kelvin and his question kind of became like background noise. But one afternoon when I was about 10 years old and walking home by myself, Kelvin confronted me in the alley behind Tedford's drugstore. I couldn't get around him, and he seemed particularly agitated. And there it was again, the sing-song voice and the question, do you know what to do today? Do you know what to do today? I was trapped and scared and angry. I tried to fight, but he was bigger than I was, and he also kept moving from side to side across the alley. Nothing was working. Finally, I looked him in the eye and yelled, Kelvin, yes, I know what to do. I know what to do today. Eyes shining, Kelvin looked at me the way I'd never seen him look before, and he let go of my arms, and he backed away from me, and he ran down the alley. Later on, when I talked about what happened with my mom and with another adult, they both acted as if being confronted by Kelvin was scary, yes, but inevitable, and maybe even important. My mom said, it's good to know what to do, she said, and she dropped it, like that. Like I told you, Kelvin was a bit of a prophet walking the streets of my hardscrabble neighborhood, but I've not forgotten his admonition. He startled me. Something about him and that awkward exchange woke me up, as did my mom's response. Do I really know what is important for myself or anyone else? Do I know what to do today? How can I figure that out? Some light was turned on in that conversation, and it's still burning. Who's responsible for Kelvin? Who's responsible for the man who wanders the farmer's market like a ghost. Who's responsible for the old woman who I stood behind at the checkout line? She didn't have enough money and she wet herself because she was afraid. Who's responsible? Do I know what to do? Do I know how to be in the face of that today? Well, you know, I think I do. I think I do know what to do if I listen carefully, and my sense is that you do too. Because I think we know the way. I think we know the truth. Deep inside us, God's law is written in our hearts. And to strive for justice and peace and to respect the dignity of all people is to follow that law, and it's to listen to the divine voice, which was whispering always in our ears. Last week in Bible study, I asked someone to boil down the gospel to its essential truth. I said to her, what does it say or ask us to say to others? What's the way to the life that we long for? I asked her. And she said, you matter. Just like that. You matter. Boil it all down. You matter. You see, slowly but surely, after they've been up to that mountaintop, Jesus leads the disciples back down the rocky trail to the dirty towns and the hurting people and the unbelieving officials and the ineffective institutions below, where the sick and the outcast, the abandoned and the infected wait for them, expecting the miraculous, expecting to be healed. And we, too, have to wade into the throngs of hurting people on every plane of this planet, listening to the prophet Jesus, confronting the causes of all the wounding in this world and healing what we touch with the truth that we bring. You matter. You are my beloved, each one of us, and every child matters. I know a place. And we can get there when we listen to the people that it's hard for us to love. And those people may be across town, but they also might be across your breakfast table. Remind me the question invitations I get from this side of the congregation. No, but really, often that's the work, right? It's right in front of us. And we're part of families sometimes that are as broken as anything we encounter somewhere else. And the people that are the hardest to love and the hardest to let ourselves be loved by are sometimes right there. You matter. And it may be that the voice you need to listen to is the one inside yourself, the one that God so deeply loves and says, you matter. I'm reminded of a priest in Southern California. His name is Father Greg Boyle, and he works with gangs in the neighborhoods of South Los Angeles. He's worked there for over 30 years, and in that time, he's seen things that might make anyone give up hope. He's buried too many teenagers who were the victims of gang warfare. He's watched mothers bury not only one, but all of their sons. He sat by beds of shooting victims and beating victims in hospitals, some of whom did never recover. He offers the Eucharist in 25 different jails, but he's also started a business that employs ex-gang members, since kids coming out of prison who are tattooed from head to toe are not always what employers are looking for, let's be honest. But they need work more than anybody, right? And they need somebody to say, you matter. And there's a place for you behind my cash register, and I trust you to make change for my customers. And guess what? You're part of me, and I'm part of you. So he started a factory where they make T-shirts, silkscreen T-shirts, and he tells the kids that they're going to stand one between one person on the right and one person on the left, and the person on the right is going to be from a gang that you're not in, and the person on your left is going to be from another gang. And usually what the young people say is, well, I just won't pay attention to the person on my right and on my left. But what happens is they do pay attention, and they start talking to each other. And so at some point, they stop being enemies, and they start calling each other co-workers. And sometimes, they call each other friend. An interviewer asked Boyle if he'd ever met young people whom he knew would be hopeless to try and help. And he said every time that he thought he'd met a kid who he could never reach, they too turned out to be people who just wanted regular lives and homes and families and freedom from what they'd known. Then the interviewer asked him if he talked about the gospel with the young people. And this father, this priest said, no, not really. I don't talk about it. He said, it's more important to live as if the truth were true. You hear me? To go where love has not yet arrived, to choose to stand with the folks that God chooses to stand with. That's what I think it means to listen to God's voice and to live that boldly and courageously. Y'all already told me that opportunity for courage is right across your own breakfast table. We don't have to be in a t-shirt factory to figure out how to say, you're not my enemy anymore. You're my friend. Do you know what to do today? Do you know a place? We're going to take this mountaintop with us wherever we go. You matter, my beloved. Listen to God's voice. Amen.